Greetings in Jesus' name. It's a privilege to be together in this way. It's an honor to be here and to bring the word here again this morning. It's always a blessing to be part of a service like this. We're so needy, and there is so much to be found in the fellowship that we have from each other and in the presence of God. I like how that was brought out in the service this morning. For a message, I'm going to preach what I've titled The Virtue of Humility. One of the things that an humble person does is he doesn't talk much and he listens. So I'm loath to speak on the subject, but God's Word has a lot to say about humility. And I want to simply open up my life to what the Word of God has to say about humility here this morning. I would go as far to say, and you can disagree with me, that's fine. This is my humble opinion. But I would go as far to say that humility is the core element of the Christian. Josh was mentioned recently the gateway, the poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And those elements, I see in those elements humility as the basic fundamental core of being poor in spirit, being meek, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, and so forth. Humility is one of the most basic elements of Christianity, perhaps the most basic element of the Christian. Possibly even a prerequisite to love, obedience, service, thanksgiving, and all the other fruits of the Spirit. Humility, as Augustine says, is the foundation of all other virtues. C.S. Lewis says it like this: pride is the great sin and leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. It is pride which has been the chief cause of misery in every nation and every family since the world began. Later on, he says this: a really humble man will not be thinking about humility. He will not be thinking about himself at all. But C.S. Lewis has some interesting thoughts on pride. And it's interesting, when you try to formulate thoughts about humility, we wind up kind of looking at pride and arrogance, because that's what we naturally start to show in lack of humility. Humility is actually kind of hard to pinpoint, hard to see, hard to notice because of its very nature. What is humility? How would you define it or describe it? What is humility? Other than saying it's the lack of pride and arrogance. But what is it? Humility, I would say, is simply a correct view of yourself, a modest view of yourself, the reality about yourself. Is humility. Could you say it like that? The reality about yourself is humility, coupled with the knowledge of God and following God. It's hard to describe. The dictionary simply says it like this: a modest view of one's own importance. A modest view of one's own importance. And I believe that this simple trait, this simple virtue, is at the very core of the Christian experience. It's what brings us to God and then what continues on in a relationship with Him. Life is a long lesson in humility. I ran across this quote. And I believe this virtue applies to all who are here, whether young or old. Life is a long lesson in humility, and no matter where you're at in the lesson, you haven't mastered it yet. You're still learning the lessons. of humility. I'm still learning the lessons of humility. That's why I consider it to be core in at the very essence of our Christian experience. I don't really have a Bible verse that says exactly that, though. And I guess I just have 39 years of dealing with a proud person, and I won't say any names. But we should soon discover the not only the humiliating lessons of life, but the humbling, and start to discover the truth about ourselves and a correct view of ourselves. And as we see who God is and who we are, we humbly come to Him to rescue us. What does the Bible have to say about humility? I read several different articles available online, several different descriptions, several different quotes, and they were interesting. Humility is a very fundamental part of business, our relationships with other people. It is a fundamental part of secular thought, because it is a very integral part of success on a personal level. But I didn't go there for inspiration this morning. I want to go to the Bible. What does the Bible have to say about humility? And it has a lot to say. I've pulled out just a few random verses that try to create that the essence, not only of definition, but also of how it works out in our life. A couple of verses to start with that surprised me. Psalm 138, verse 6. Though the Lord be high, yet hath He respect unto the lowly. So here we have a high God, and this high God respects, and you would think He would respect someone who's higher than Him. Instead, He respects those who are lowly. Isn't that fascinating? Isn't that surprising? That though the Lord be high, yet He hath respect unto the lowly, but the proud He knoweth afar off. Now, this isn't surprising in the fact that because God sees things accurately, if we are proud, He sees that we don't understand anything at all. And so He has respect to people who see things accurately as He sees them. And those people are humble people, are they not? God can work with someone who is open to His truth. And though the Lord be high, yet He hath respect unto the lowly. Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride shall bring him low. Pride is when we overly see our own importance. I think I don't want to emphasize and describe pride here this morning. But a man's pride, it's interesting that what we would naturally see is the way up. Preserving ourselves, seeking our own success, putting ourselves and our successes out there through pride. That way of us thinking we'll take ourselves up brings us low. A man's pride shall bring him low. But honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Or to rephrase this thought, pride will bring you down, humility will bring you honor. Pride will bring you down and humility will bring you honor. It's backwards, isn't it? It's backwards from how we would think you would find honor. Do you think you find honor through humbling yourself? That's exactly how it works. That's what Proverbs tells us. Proverbs 18:12, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. Proverbs 11, verse 2, when pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. Proverbs 16:18, probably the most common one to me on this same vein of thought. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. This concept is so clearly illustrated in the Bible. Pharaoh, Sennacherib, Haman, Nebuchadnezzar, these people who tried to use their position to get ahead, even to advance themselves against God, as we see in the example of Satan himself. Pride is very anti-God, and it takes us only to our own self-destruction. With humility is where we find truth, and we find God, where He is able to rescue us. Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, but with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. I trust we've come here this morning for the high and lofty one to revive us. Jumping into what Jesus said, Matthew 5:3-5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. In Matthew 20:25, but Jesus called unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, it says in Matthew. Let him be your servant. Let him be your slave. Let him be the one who serves others. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Luke 18:9. This little story that illustrates it so well. Leave it to Jesus. He tells these stories that they say it so well, but we would have completely missed the story had he not told us. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And this man praying in the temple, I think if we would have been there, we would have thought this was just a normal prayer meeting service. He was a good man saying a good prayer, like you're supposed to do in prayer meeting. There he was, the religious leader doing his prayer. And I think we're probably all guilty of this, coming into prayer service, going through the typical prayers that people expect us to pray. So here was this man. And Jesus said, unfortunately, that man prayed to himself and God never heard him. Here's the other man. Sometimes we miss this man, but this is the man that Jesus saw. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. There again, you see the contrast. It doesn't work the way you think it would. But as you seek to exalt yourself, you will be abased. That is how it will work. And if you humble yourself, that is how God can use you. And when God uses you, that is such an exalted position. Paul says it like this in Romans 12. For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Jumping to verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another in brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. In verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Humility has everything to do with personal relationships. If you doubt that, try going into relationship with pride, or try dealing with a proud person. Just the relationship falls apart. But if one person in a relationship is humble, it goes such a long way. And if both are, then you have church, don't you? But Paul describes this relationships working out so beautifully when we're humble. To rephrase that, mind not high things, but condescending men to low estate. Don't be proud, but be willing to be friends with people who are not important to others. Don't think of yourself as smarter than everyone else. Even the smartest person in the world has a lot to learn from others. In fact, if he realizes he has a lot to learn and can use the abilities that other people can bring to the table, he is a much better person. And so it's not a competition about who's the smartest person, but it's about working together with the gifts that God has given each other to advance God's kingdom. Paul says it again in Ephesians 4, verse 2. And this really stood out to me when I studied through the book of Ephesians. I preached through the book of Ephesians. And Paul lays out the theology of who we are in the family of God, Jew and Gentile. And then he says, this is how it works. This is how it works. When he gets to Ephesians 4, verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. That is the key. With all lowliness and meekness, that is at the core of living out this new way of living in the family of God. Philippians 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Now, I wonder if Paul actually took it further than what Jesus said here. But that's kind of beside the point. Jesus, in the Golden Rule, asked us to simply, what did he say? As you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them? So if we can treat other people as we would want to be treated ourselves. Notice Paul says to esteem other better than ourselves. I don't know if I could even treat them how I would want to be treated. But if you didn't get the concept, Paul is willing to state it radically. Okay? Esteem others better than yourselves. So it's stated very clearly here. Where did I read that? Okay. Philippians 2. He goes right on to give the example of Jesus, who certainly did live that out. And if we could just follow the example of Jesus, be followers of Jesus, that's really all we need to do here. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And we see humility lived out in such a phenomenal way in our hero Jesus Christ. And the next verse says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him because of who he was and what he was willing to do as he humbled himself. And that's the same road that we seek to follow as well. Divided the message into two parts here this morning. First of all, an humble view of ourselves. An humble view of ourselves. So how should we view ourselves? Pride is the inflated view of yourself and of your importance. But what is the correct view of yourself? What is the correct view of yourself? And what does the Bible teach us? I've listed my points like this. I am, they all agree, begin with, I am a, and the first point is, I am a child of God. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. I want to read verses 1 to 6. I am a child of God. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 6. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Who am I? What is a correct view of myself? If you're a believer in Christ here this morning, you are a child of God. And I believe that is so foundational and so humbling and so exalting at the same time. But it's very humbling to me to realize that I am a child of God, chosen before the foundation of the world, and chosen, not only chosen, but paid for by the precious blood of Jesus. Bought and paid for by the precious blood of Jesus. God was willing to die for me so that I could be part of his family, so that I could be reconciled to him, so that I could be his son. I am a child of God. And it's very humbling to me as I read how Paul says it here in Ephesians chapter 1. He says over in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "And ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's." That's who we are. And we are very secure in Christ. And as I see the security of the believer in Christ, I'm humbled to be a part of his family, a part of royalty, a part of his inheritance, a part of who he is, a part of his project for eternity. And we'll get into that as we go forward here. I am, secondly, an integral part of the body of Christ. How should we view ourselves? An humble view of ourselves. I am an integral part of the body of Christ. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18. And what Paul describes here over in 1 Corinthians 12 is that we need each other in the body of Christ. We can't just be the body of Christ all by ourselves, but together in this integrated body that is held together by all the joints. And how does he describe it over in Ephesians? But held together, this body is an amazing, amazing thing. It's the body of Christ, and it's what performs the will of God throughout eternity, and we can be part of that body. Paul describes it so well here in 1 Corinthians. Wish I could have been one of the Corinthian believers when this letter was first read right there on their benches. But I'm sure they were fascinated by this concept, and I still am today. 1 Corinthians 12:18. "But now God hath set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, what were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or if the one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." And I'll just stop there, I believe. Ye are the body of Christ, and members in, or one of the constituent parts of the whole. We are members in each little part that we serve, in particular, if you will. But we are a small part. We are an integral part in the body of Christ. Who am I? Thirdly, just a tiny part of God's great plan. Peter says it like this: ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. We are like stones in the wall of the big temple. Just a tiny part of God's big plan. Fourthly, who am I? A creation of God and dependent on God for everything. James 1 verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So we are a creation of God and dependent on him for everything. He being the source, he being the producer, and we being the consumer. And if the producer quit producing, could we make? Could we source what we need? No, God is the source. It all comes from him, and we are very dependent on him. Completely dependent on him. That's who I am. And it's very humbling for us to realize our dependency on God. Who am I? I am a product of what others have given. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 7. And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Who am I? I am a partner with God in his great project to make something awesome. These verses in 1 Corinthians 3 fascinate me, where Paul talks about his part, Apollos' part, Cephas' part, and he says, we are laborers together with God. We're laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. God has a big project. He's got a big farm, if you will. And we are what he's growing. We're the crop that he is producing on his farm. It's us. And in growing this crop, we labor together with him to grow it. But we are partners with God in his great project to make something awesome. Who am I? A couple other points. I probably should have put these first. We are very flawed and corrupted by sin. And this is a whole message in itself. In fact, this was actually the thought that brought me to the message. But we are very flawed and corrupted by sin. Romans 7, verse 24. O wretched man that I am. O wretched man that I am. Is that true? Was that true of Apostle Paul? Apostle Paul said somewhere in another place, I've lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. He said in another place that he was of good stock, of Benjamin. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was about as high as you could get on the social status of the Jewish way of thinking. But here in Romans 7, he says, O wretched man that I am. And what's interesting that Paul, who was such an amazing follower of God in every minute detail, and Paul, who God met and gave special visions and gave him a special ministry and to the Gentiles, and Paul, who lived that out in such a perfect way. He lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. He followed God's plan. He says this of himself, O wretched man that I am. And no matter who you are or who I am, I believe that we need to understand this about us. Now, Paul didn't say, O wretched things I have done. Although he did say that in another place. He said, I persecuted the church. I was hauling them in to be killed. And I, who was a persecutor and a blasphemer, he says that in another place. Although he did it in all good conscience before God. However, What Paul says here in this verse is stated so well. He says, not, O wretched things I have done. He says, O wretched man that I am. At my core, who I am by my very nature, in my own selfishness, in my own struggle to exist, I am wretched. Apart from God, I am wretched. And his next phrase is, who shall deliver me? And then his next phrase is, I thank God. And so he doesn't stop here, but I believe in us trying to understand who we are, we must realize this, that we are in and of ourselves a very miserable, corrupted, and wretched person.
Amen.
And God wants to rescue us, and he wants to dwell with us, and he wants to walk with us, and he wants to use us to build his kingdom. It's an amazing plan. I can hardly articulate it here this morning, but Paul says, I am a very wretched, miserable, corrupted person. That's who I am. I am, lastly here, a sinner saved by the grace of God. And I want to read from Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 10. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are his workmanship. Who are you? Who am I? I am the workmanship of the master craftsman. I remember Brother Ed Brunet giving his devotions on this thought. The master craftsman of all time. We are his workmanship. We are what he has for all of eternity endeavored to build. We're the product of his amazing creativity and skill. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Who am I? I am a sinner saved by the grace of God. To me, it is very humbling to realize that me, I am valuable to God. In my own wretchedness and misery, God was willing to die for me. And it's humbling to realize that I'm just one small part of God's big plan, and yet very integral to his plan that encompasses eternity. The last few minutes here. What are the marks of an humble person? When we realize who we truly are, wretched and miserable, hopelessly lost apart from God, and yet chosen by him to be part of his family, rescued by his death on the cross, and part of his great eternal plan, we are humbled to the core. And I believe that we consider it the greatest honor just to be able to serve him. What are the marks of an humble child of God? An humble person is an amazed person. Had to think of that song, it's 182 in the favorite hymns of praise. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. Oh, how wonderful. Oh, how marvelous. And my song will ever be. An humble person is an amazed person. Think of that song, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And in our humility and in our wretchedness, when God saves us, it's so amazing. We are amazed. We are astounded by the amazing grace of God. Paul says it like this in Romans 11. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Have you been amazed by the amazing goodness and grace of God? And if you have, you are humble. You are humble. An humble person is an amazed person. An humble person is a grateful person. We are forever indebted to God because of his goodness to us. We owe our entire existence to him. David says it like this in the Psalms. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock and established my goings, and he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. And an humble person is amazed, and then he is a grateful person. An humble person is a serving person. An humble person counts it a privilege to serve. It is a natural response. It is the natural response of an humble person. Paul says it like this: I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into a place to serve others. And it's a wonderful privilege to be able to serve. An humble person is a thankful person. Maybe you thought that's the same thing as being grateful. Well, it kind of is. You can't separate the two. But being a thankful person means you are expressing it in thanksgiving. I guess that was the way I had thought of it here. Psalm 107, verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, because he hath redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. An humble person is a thankful person. An humble person can I say it like this? Is no longer a proud person. I didn't have that in my notes. But an humble person starts to genuinely care about other people. That is key. That is such a difference that happens in us when we are truly humble. As we start to genuinely care about other people. Because we naturally care for ourselves. And that's what a proud person is, somebody who cares for themselves. But an humble person, and most of my last points have to do with this thought, an humble person is a caring and giving person, because we recognize how much God has done for us and how much others have done for us. And at 39 years old, I'm starting to realize how much my parents did for me, how much my school teachers did for me, how much the brotherhood has done for me, how much the community has done for me, even how much the government has done for me. And I am one of the most blessed people of all time. And when you start to realize that, I can think of my family, my wife, my children, the list just goes on. But when we start to realize, I think it must bring us to the point where we want to pay it back and pay it forward, all that's been invested into our lives. And an humble person is a caring and giving person. Paul says it like this in Philippians 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy that ye be like-minded. And if you've received all of this as part of the family of God, if you've received all this, then start to live it. Be like-minded. And live like Jesus. An humble person is slow to speak. James says it like this: Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Solomon said it like this: Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not what that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. And going directly into the next thought from that is, not only are we slow to speak, but we are quick to listen. We are genuinely interested in the well-being of others. That's why we are swift to hear. And, you know, if you're completely self-absorbed and self-focused. When other people talk, you hardly even notice they talk. And if you do notice, you tell them to be quiet, don't you? But instead, if we can get out of that box, an humble person will be quick to hear. What did you say? And not only wanting to hear what they say, but wanting to learn. And an humble person is willing to admit his mistakes and ask for help and ask for forgiveness. We are so messed up and broken on so many levels. And it's high time we realize it. But when we do, I often isolate. I don't want anybody to see it or know it. But an humble person will be open about this, be willing to open his life up for advice, to criticism, and to learn how to move forward, how to make those things right, and how to actually be able to be a part of the brotherhood and to serve. And it's such a working together. But an humble person is willing to admit his mistakes and ask for help and ask for forgiveness. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another, pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. An humble person has a healthy awareness of how much he needs to continue to learn and improve. So, if you're an humble person, you're probably not thinking about how humble you are right now, but how much you need to grow in humility if you're an humble person. I wonder which you're thinking here this morning. Well, I'll give you a clue. Hopefully you're thinking how much you need to learn to grow in humility. Not how humble you are. It's funny how they do go together. We recognize humility. We recognize our need to grow in humility. An humble person is open to criticism and advice. I like the verses that Brother Fred shared, that Brother Seth shared, and school devotions. Yes, is open to criticism and advice, and we must open ourselves up in that way. We have so much to learn. Proverbs 9, verse 7, he that reproveth a scorner and getteth to himself shame. He that rebuketh a wise man getteth himself a blot. A wicked man getteth himself a blot. Sorry, I'm trying to read too fast here. Reprove a scorner, lest... Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. An humble person relates well with others. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another. And be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. I wonder how long it took for Peter to learn that. I wonder if he was still learning that when he wrote that down. But yes, we need to continue to learn humility so that we can relate well with others. An humble person is a forgiving person. He realizes how much he has been forgiven and is quick to forgive the wrongs of others. And an humble person is able to see the good in others and quick to give compliments. And I need to grow in this. Apostle Paul does this very thing in quite a number of his epistles. You could read the first couple verses of Philippians where he just pours on the praise. Pours on the praise. And we need to learn that as well. An humble person gives credit to God and others for his successes. David does this in the Psalms. An humble person is happy when other people succeed. Happy to see other people succeed. You have to be humble. And if you see someone succeed and you hate it, I think that's a little reminder for us to humble ourselves and seek to again be laborers together with God and to grow other people. Rejoice with those who do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Lastly, an humble person walks with God. God, the high and lofty one, wants to walk with you. And an humble person walks with him. Micah 6 verse 8. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. An humble person pours out grace. God pours out grace into the life of the humble. And an humble person does not live for the approval of others because he has God's approval. He does not need the approval of others to feed his ego. The praise and honor of man is not a trap to an humble person. It's such an amazing difference how an humble person walking with God is fortified against so many of the traps that are around us. And he is secure there, and he is humble there, and he is at a perfect place to continue to walk down the path that grows more and more unto the perfect day. An humble person walks with God. In conclusion this morning, do you need the grace of God poured into your life? As a proud person, I don't know what a proud person would say. It's obvious that a proud person needs the grace of God poured into their life. They may not realize it, will they? We all need God's grace so desperately. It's what we depend on for life itself. Do you want to open your life up to receive the grace of God? I trust you do. And James 4, verse 6 says it like this: But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Isn't it an amazing thing that Almighty God would want to walk with us? And may we humble ourselves to walk with him. Let's kneel together in prayer.